A couple things that we touched on last week that we admitted and we acknowledged up front was we have some limitations in our experience as humans. A couple of limitations that we have, we're limited in our time here on earth. Now, it is tempting to want to think and believe that that limitation isn't all that great, isn't all that grand, because, you know, some of us have been around for a long time, and we've done some stuff, and we've experienced some things, but in the grand scope of human history and in the universe's creation, our time here is very small. Very small amount of time. And because our time here is small, our scope is also limited. That is that we see time differently than God does. We have the ability to see time as it's unfolding right now and to look to yesterday, but that's the only two ways that we experience time. And God sees time differently. And because of those two things, because of our scope and our time is limited, we also admitted last week that God operates very differently in the universe than we do. One of the differences is that God sees and knows everything. Because he sees time differently, experiences time differently, he sees everything and he knows everything, which, of course, is very different from us. We, though it may be hard to admit at times, we do not know or see everything. And here's the other thing that we talked about and we acknowledged about who God is that everything that God does is good. Everything that God does is good. Now, we also admitted that saying that out loud may be hard for us, because even just in this story that we're looking at with Habakkuk, God is announcing his judgment on the people that he has chosen. And so it's maybe at times hard for us to admit that this thing that God is doing that is judgment, that is his wrath kind of coming down, that is actually a good thing for us, because one of the things we said last week was that in the midst of all that we experience, all of the good and all of the difficult, God's greatest desire is for us, that we would come close to him. So in the midst of all the good and the joy and the celebration that we experience, God does those things and allows those things to happen so that we will draw near to him. And in the midst of all of the struggle and the pain and loss and death that we experience in this life, those are put in our path so that we draw near to God. A couple of important pieces for us to land, especially as we talk about this next piece. Go to Habakkuk chapter 2. We're just going to read one verse out of Habakkuk, and that is going to be the backdrop of all else that we talk about this morning. So Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, and this is God still talking in response to the complaint that Habakkuk has brought. God says, "See, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright. But the righteous will live by his faith." So what God is doing here is he is drawing a picture for us. He is saying, there are two men that I see. And really he's talking about all of humanity. But he kind of makes it simple for us in that there are two kinds of people that I see. There is one whose intentions are not upright, who is not godly. His strength is his own God. His desire is for himself. And he looks around and sees all that he has done and says, look at what I created. That's one individual that God is kind of talking about there. Now, it is easy for us as church-going folk to read that piece of scripture and say, you know what, that's people like outside of God's will. Those are people that are not connected to church. They're not connected to God at all. But the truth is, people like this that God kind of describes there briefly in that verse, they are the same kind of people that Jesus dealt with in the New Testament. They were called Pharisees. They did exist inside the church. They used the rule book of what we consider the Old Testament to beat people over the head and say, you're not doing it right, and you're not doing it right, and you're not doing it right. And if you want to know someone who is doing it right, look at me. I'm holding up the law. I am performing all of the duties and the rituals that I need to perform, all of those kinds of things. And Jesus' biggest struggle was with those individuals. Those Pharisees, those were the rule holders of the first century. They would often try and draw Jesus into conversations by asking him questions that doesn't really give him, as they would see it, an out. They would ask him kind of a catch-22 question. If you do this or you do this, you're going to be in trouble with either us or you're going to be in trouble with the Roman government. And Jesus would answer in such a way that it would kind of confuse them. And instead of acknowledging what they were doing and say, all right, you know, we're trying to trap you. There's something else going on here. Maybe I need to spend some time with you, Jesus. Instead of doing that, they would kind of rehuddle and say, well, he got us on that one. You got another question. Do we have something else that we can try and trick him and trap him in? Just for the record, Pharisees still live today. And some of them go to churches, maybe even a church like this. What we're going to do is identify whether we are that first man, that first individual that God references, the one who has, who thinks of themselves as great and has completed some things and has done some things. Or are we going to be the second individual, the righteous one that God talks about? That righteousness, and we're going to identify a couple of Christianese words, a couple of church words that we kind of toss around, and maybe we have some true definitions of words like righteousness and faith, but maybe it is time for us to kind of have our minds expanded a little bit about what those words actually mean. So we're going to define whether or not we're one that is puffed up and self-important, or one that is a righteousness that is built out of the faith that we have in God. What we understand, especially from New and Old Testament, is that in order to be righteous, there was this assumption that you had to do certain things, that you had to jump through certain hoops, that you had to fulfill certain laws and rituals and participate in certain feasts and do hand-washing rituals and a lot of activity with your hands of places you would go and places that you wouldn't go. And there began to be this assumption that righteousness, that is right standing with God, was attained by the things that you did while you walked around in your daily life. That righteousness was something that you could build up on your own. And what God is going to uncover here and what we're going to discover throughout the rest of this morning is that righteousness is not something that you and I can build up. It's not something that you and I contain. Righteousness is an exercise of faith. It is an exercise of faith. In fact, that is one of the words that God uses here. He says, but the righteous will live by his faith. So here we go, kind of defining some of those terms. We are, first of all, let's talk about faith for a second. Faith is something that God has wired into us that we desire, that we are creatures of faith. A couple of real simple examples. When you got in your car and you drove here, you had some faith in your brakes that they would work, right? When you came into this building, and you found your seat, whether it is your seat or you're just sitting in maybe someone else's seat, you did not go through and you sat down in your seat with the faith that it was going to hold you up, right? Probably most of us didn't come through and really kind of shake them and make sure that they were intact and nothing was falling out of the bottom. The truth is that we cannot operate, we cannot function at a very high level in the world that we live in without a high degree of faith. Because now we're paranoid about everything and everyone. So there is a sense of faith that we all exhibit. Even the atheist who says there is no God operates with a measure of faith. And I would even suggest that the faith that the atheist operates with is a higher level of faith than those of us who have chosen to follow Christ. Here's why I think this is true. The atheist says, I have faith. Now, they might need to use these words exactly, but this is what they're communicating. I have faith that the universe operates in a certain way. And it's different than those Christian folks think about the universe. But I have faith that the universe operates in a particular fashion. And they would also have to admit, I have faith that the science that tells me that the universe operates in that way isn't going to change next year or in 10 years or in 50 years. That the science is going to remain true. Now, before we go too far on this science end, science is not the enemy of God. But science is something that as we learn more about the universe, as we learn more about the human body, the science kind of changes and adapts a little bit. Just the understanding of how to care for us as humans and how the universe operates and how vast and massive the universe is. So the atheist operates, even the atheist operates with a sense of faith. Now, I think it is a greater amount of faith even than you and I who have trusted Christ, because our faith begins and ends with a simple statement. Jesus is the embodiment of God. Everything about Jesus and the way the world works and the way that God desires us is found in that statement. Jesus is the embodiment of God. It helps us understand, well, why does Jesus come? God's greatest desire is for us. And he found that his greatest way of communicating and drawing us in was by sending his son. Why does God do the things that he does? That can be answered ultimately in Jesus is the embodiment of God. And so that for us as Christ followers is the statement of faith that we hold to. That is the faith place that we begin. So we're going to do a little bit of biblical kind of understanding here. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 1. And we're going to ask a simple question. Does the biblical understanding and definition of faith fit with our examples of the brakes on our car and sitting in the chair that you're seated in? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says this. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Now, just a quick question. Did anyone this morning, before you left to come here, did anyone crawl underneath their car and make sure the brake lines were intact and the things were like put together properly and there wasn't anything dripping out of the bottom of the car? Anybody do that this morning? If you did, wow. That kind of hurts my brain to even think that is something you would do before you even came to church. Did anybody, when you came in, did you kind of look underneath the pew to make sure that things weren't cracked and broken and there wasn't a screw falling out of this place and glue wasn't dried up and things were starting to pull apart? Did anybody do that when you sat down? Probably not. See, we operate with a level of faith that we don't even entirely consider because we are creatures of faith. It is something that God has kind of put inside of us that we desire to believe in something beyond what we can test and taste and feel. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Here's another spot where Paul is kind of unpacking what it means to be alive in Christ. And there's this two verses, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. He says, for it is by grace you have been saved. Grace that comes from Christ. Grace to defined is unmerited favor. That you have been given an unmerited, it's not something you can earn. It's not something you can draw to yourself by your own doing. So you have been saved by grace. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And then he has this little caveat that reminds us that we didn't do this. He says, it is not from yourselves, this faith. It is a gift from God, not by works so that no one can boast. I love the way that Paul is so straightforward, especially in this little passage, these two verses related to our faith and the grace of Christ. He says, okay, just so we're clear, you didn't save you. You didn't do this. This relationship that you have with God isn't something that you created out of thin air. God has been drawing you to Him. And He saved you by the act of Jesus Christ going to the cross, dying for your sins. That's how you were saved. And the other piece of how you were saved is by faith that Christ actually did that, because none of us were there to see it, right? So there is a faith component to believing in Christ. But then he says, just so we're also clear, that faith that you have to believe, you didn't do that either. That is not something that you created. That is not something that you built up. Now, I didn't exactly understand how that works. Again, this goes to the depth and the magnitude with which God operates. That He can create a circumstance with Jesus going to the cross for sins that we should pay for. That through that death and our belief in Him doing that saves us. But it is this act of faith because we didn't get to see it and witness it. But even that place of believing that Jesus did that didn't start with us. This kind of tracks back to one of our first weeks in this series that simply says, you and I, we are not awesome. We did not, this thing that we're experiencing, we didn't create it. We didn't make it happen. We did not force it into being. That's really what Paul is reminding us of. This thing that we experience, it didn't come from us. And then he kind of caps it off with verse 9 there. He says, it's not by works so that no one can boast. And again, he is addressing the very same thing that Jesus comes to address when he says, the law is not what saves you. Jesus obeys the law. He does all of the commandments. He participates in all of the feasts. He participates in the washing rituals that existed in that time frame. And Jesus says, it is not by all of this that you are saved. It is because of me, pointing to himself and what I'm about to do that saves you. That is what saves you and I. That is what bridges the gap between this life that we lived away from Christ and the life that Christ wants us to live. It is Jesus that bridges that gap. Now we can read that and hear and look at those words in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, and we can say, you know what? That's true. My faith stinks. Every time that I feel like God is pushing me towards something that requires me to take a step in a direction where I don't have all of the answers, I flinch and I push away and I delay God. And maybe I'm realizing something that I've always known, is that my faith isn't all that great. Well, if you sit here with this feeling of weak faith, I want to offer a little bit of encouragement to you. Go with me to Mark chapter 9. In Mark chapter 9, there's some encouragement kind of wedged in the middle of this chapter. In the first part of this chapter, Jesus and three of the disciples go up to what's known in biblical language, the Mount of Transfiguration. This is a place that is nearing the end of Jesus' life. And he goes up basically on the mountain and he meets with God, but he takes three of the disciples with him. And there, and I just love the way Mark describes it, Jesus has this experience where he has the glory and the majesty of God kind of placed on him, and it changes his clothes to white, whiter than anything they had ever seen before in their lives. They come down from the mountain, and there's a hubbub. There's a crowd gathered, and there's a lot of just kind of chaotic experience. And Jesus starts asking questions of, hey, what is going on here? What had happened is while they were up on the mountain, there was a young boy and his father that kind of came into this little gathering at the base of the mountain. And this boy has a demon inside of him. He is possessed by a demon. And the disciples decide, hey, we have seen Jesus liberate people from demons. We're in. Let's do this. But they have all kinds of trouble, and it's not working, and the crowd is growing larger. And then Jesus starts asking some questions. Go to verse 21. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, the father answered. It has often thrown him into fire or to water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Jesus responds, if you can, everything is possible with him who believes. And in verse 24, this is such a beautiful picture that how the man responds. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. The father's honesty here is a beautiful thing. How many of us have ever been in situations where we know that God wants to do something? We're confident that God wants to bring healing or provide employment, or just run out the list in your mind of all the things that you've ever believed that God wants to do about your life. And yet there are moments when we are faced with the truth of this circumstance hasn't changed, and it's been this way maybe for years, that there's a little bit of doubt that starts to creep in. Now, most of us believe that God can fix it and make it right. But there are times in our lives, because I have been this father, where I believe God wants to do something and can do something, but when it doesn't happen, there's this little twinge of doubt that starts to rise up and says, I don't know, maybe he's not going to. This is what this father is expressing here. That there is this sense, the father believes, but there's a little piece of him that's not sure. If you sit here this morning and you acknowledge that your faith is not very strong, take heart, you are not alone. There's a man that Jesus talks to face, and the man has the willingness to admit, most of me believes, but there's this little piece of doubt. So God, you can even deal with that little bit of doubt. See, one of the biggest tricks that the devil, actually it's a lie that the devil tells us, is that you are alone in your doubt, in your fear, in your disbelief. You're not. There's evidence right here. There was a man who stood with Jesus, knowing what Jesus had been doing, because the notoriety and the fame of Jesus is growing, and it's reaching its crescendo point. So this is not the first miracle that Jesus is performing. It's not as if Jesus is just coming up, you know, coming out of nowhere and creating these things. It is known who he is. And yet the man still stands there and says, there's part of me that isn't sure. And Jesus doesn't shame him for that. He doesn't call him out. He doesn't make an example. He doesn't mock this man. He simply says, if you believe that something can happen in relationship with your God, in relationship with Christ, then it can happen. Remember what Habakkuk said at the beginning of this series. is that we kind of acknowledge that Habakkuk has this deep honesty with God. He looks around and says, I don't like what's going on here. And that is something that we probably need to take in. Because too many times, we look around at circumstances, and if we're honest with ourselves, we'll admit that it's not going well. But if we're asked by someone else, the temptation to lie and to put up a front is right there, isn't it? To pretend. And we said, this is a picture of, I think, what God desires of us. He wants conversation with us. He wants us to be honest. And this man does the same thing. He models Habakkuk, probably without even knowing it. He simply says, I admit that I am not sure about what's going on and how it's going to change and what's going to take place. I'm going to take you to one last place, Romans chapter 10. And I'm going to read a big chunk of Romans 10. Because what we're going to see is this is what it means to follow Christ. This is what it means to trust His life or your life into His. Romans chapter 10. We're going to start from verse 4. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. See where Paul is picking up that whole tone, that tenor, that addresses maybe we can earn our salvation. Paul says, no. Christ is the end of the law. The law is not what saves you. Doing right things is not what makes you righteous. Verse 5, Moses described it in this way, the righteousness that is by the law, that is the man who does these things will live by them. But righteousness is that is by faith says this, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. In verse 9, this is the beautiful picture of what it means to follow and entrust your life with Christ. That is, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Just pause there. That is what it means to entrust your life to Christ. It is a statement of faith that you say with your mouth and is something that you believe in your heart. That is what it means. There's no special language that you need to use. There's no certain words that you need to say. You don't even have to come down to an altar like this in order to get saved. It is what you say with your mouth and believe in your heart. That is how you are saved. You confess that Jesus is Lord, that God raised him from the dead. Verse 10, it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is the Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. Just pause there. Paul's knocking down another wall. It's the same wall that Jesus knocked down when he was on earth that says, it's not about your race or ethnicity. And as soon as Jesus is gone, the wall is being reassembled. How many times do we do this? That God tears down something that is not healthy in your relationship with him or your relationship with others. And as soon as God's back is turned, we reassemble the wall. That's what's happening here. The entirety of the Bible shows a God who cares about everyone. He starts with the nation of Israel. But quickly it expands, and God's desire is for every man, woman, and child, all considered sons and daughters under him, the Heavenly Father. But we have created places and walls and put things up that separate us. We would rather focus on the things that we're different in rather than the things that we share in common. And Paul is addressing that very issue here. He's saying there is no difference between Jew or Gentile. The same Lord is over all and richly blesses all who call on him. Verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Verse 14, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of God. Let's just take that in two pieces. Because the first piece that we read there talks about relinquishing your life to Christ. to say, because you see time differently and because you see everything and your great desire is for me, maybe it's time for me to just surrender and simply say this statement of faith that Jesus is Lord. Christ has been risen from the dead because of the mighty power of God. And because of that power, I'm willing to give my life over to him. Maybe it's time to begin a new relationship with God. It doesn't require special language. It doesn't require that you come to certain places. It is simply an admission in your heart, and you speak it with your mouth. Jesus is Lord. That is what it means to be saved. That I am relinquishing my life and putting my life under the authority of Christ. Maybe it's time to begin that relationship today. The second part of what we read there talks about the ones who carry the message. I think we referenced this last week as we saw Habakkuk is told by God to write down this announcement, put it in such a way that it can be carried from one town to the next. And again, that's the picture that's being painted here by Paul. He is saying to them, you are the ones who carry the message by the lives that you live. That's the reference that he's making there when he says, how beautiful are the feet. He's recalling out of Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7. Let me read this for you. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. See, in the first part of what we read there, it's about your life being turned over to Christ. But when you turn your life over to Christ, it doesn't mean that you just get to come to church and participate in worship and say, that was really great. I love those songs. The prayer time was really great. That message, eh. But I came and I was there, and so it was really great. There is not an inactive component to your relationship with God. Let me just be really forward. This gathering on a Sunday morning is not why Jesus died. It's not why Christ went to the cross. I love it when we gather. I love it when we are here and we sing those songs and we pray together and we lean into one another's lives. But this is supposed to be the staging area for the rest of your life. That you and I come here, we hear encouragement, we hear empowerment, we hear from God what he wants of our lives, and then we leave this place ready to carry the good news. Paul says, how beautiful are the feet of those that carry that news. That's you and I when we leave this place. So maybe that's where you sit. You've been saved for a long time. But there has been kind of a casual approach in your relationship with God about how much you share outside of this building, what God is doing. And maybe that is where God is kind of speaking to you and convicting your heart this morning and saying, it needs to come up a notch. Not that by what we do and how much we share that we make God more happy. Again, that goes back to a works issue. We said this, I think, last week, maybe the week before. If your faith is alive, if it is deeply rooted in relationship with Christ, there is an active component that should show up. That you should desire to work. That you should desire to pour into the lives of other people. That there should be this unquenchable thing that says, I've got to get doing something because I've been at church and I've done all of those Christian things, but there is something now that is kind of waking up inside of me that says, I've got to do more than just show up on a Sunday. I need to be active in my faith. Maybe that's where you sit this morning. Maybe the chair that you are sitting in this morning, you have been sharing your faith. You've been saved a long time. There is this consistent pattern in your life where you're continually surrendering more and more pieces of your life to God. And you're even going to the next step and sharing that with others. And your faith is growing. It is an active thing. Let me just be really honest with you and remind you of this. You didn't do that. You did not deepen the faith that you have. Christ did that. You did not create the depth in your relationship with God. God did that. So maybe there just needs to be some humility this morning. And maybe it's something completely different. Maybe it is something else that you are wrestling with this morning. Maybe it's an admission that your faith isn't very deep. It's kind of a shallow thing. And I am constantly throwing it back to God and saying, oh, I don't know about this, God. I think you're asking me to go here, but I'm not sure if I can do that. I'm not sure if I'm equipped. I don't know if I can handle it. I don't know if I can deal with that. So I kind of put God off. And maybe that's where you are. Know this. Whatever it is that you have dragged into this place, one, you are not alone in your struggle, in your doubt, in your wondering, in your not sureness. And two, God has not left you because of your doubt and your wondering and your unsureness. He is still very close. And his greatest desire is that we would continue to draw near to him. So as we kind of shift gears, and we're going to sing and we're going to pray and we're going to ask God to further invade this place. If God is speaking to you, maybe you need to, I think we talked about this last week, maybe the physical demonstration in front of your family, your church family, your brothers and sisters, of coming here and just kneeling and spending some time in quiet solitude with God, maybe that's what needs to happen. Maybe you simply need to be aware that Satan has been lying to you for a long time about some of the details that we've talked about, and it is time to let go of those lies and say, I am willing in new ways to trust in God and allow my faith to grow. Don't let this moment pass without dealing and spending time with God. Father, as we close this morning, as we spend some time in singing and we draw close to you, Father, there's no question that you have been in this place. There is no doubt that you are here and your great desire continues to be for us. So Father, whatever the circumstances are, whatever the case is, that as we spend some time in worship, as we sing, may we acknowledge that you are near, that you are in this place. Father, speak to our hearts this morning. Help us be honest with the things, maybe the failures that we are confronted with. Maybe the lack of faith that we have noticed, recognized. Maybe it is an acknowledgement that we've kind of watched the activity of God from the sidelines. You've invited us to join and enter the field, and we have put you off, and our faith has been kind of an inactive thing. Help us to have courage to allow you to change that this morning. Father, we're grateful for the way you speak to us, and you draw us near. You never grow tired or weary. You always come to us. Father, in all that we do and say, as we sing, as we worship, speak loudly in this moment. In Jesus' name.